For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
Father, it's so easy to get caught up whenever we get a chance to do something for you, to care more about our performance than we do about your word. Whether we're the audience or the speaker, God, we sometimes can get caught up and forget that this is a divine appointment with you. And when we speak your word to each other, it's your Holy Spirit that's speaking and not us. And we want to remember that, God. We want to know that you are here. We want to experience your healing. We want to know your love so intimately that we never doubt it again. And as Pastor Carey always says, we're delving into your love letters to us. So remove Carey and I from this teaching. Let only your truth pass through our lips. If there's anything that comes from us, God, it's not that important. But if it's from you, it's the most important thing in the world. So we praise you and we thank you for what you're about to say, because we know that we have no choice in it. You have promised that your word will never return void, and that means that it's going to take root in the heart of every person who hears it. And because of that, we can already praise you for the transformation that's coming. In the name of Jesus, because of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. 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 We are always excited to share God's word, but it's been a lot of fun as we've been going through the book of Genesis and just trying to put ourselves in a place of little Jesus. I keep using that phrase, and I just love that phrase, little Jesus, looking at the Torah for the first time, little Jesus memorizing the first five books of the Bible as he gets ready for his bar mitzvah, little Jesus finally passing that ritual and being in Jerusalem and deciding to show up at the temple and ask more questions and find out more about what the religious leaders of the day believe about what God was trying to say to us in those. And as we go through that process, what we're hoping is that you will hear God's voice coming through the centuries saying, Jesus was always plan A. He always knew what was happening in our hearts. He already factored in our stupid, and he loves us anyway. And so as we open this up, we just want you to know that God is moving already. He's already starting to answer prayers. He's already starting to work. And all we have to do is hang on and let him do it. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. And you can go ahead and turn there. But we have a little story that we want to use to do an introduction and kind of lead this way this time.
That's right.
You ready?
Yeah. So this is a true story, and we're going to put a picture of him up there. This is a story of a man. His man's name is Pearl, and he had his hand in several ventures. Besides being a construction worker, he also dabbled in patent medicines and went door to door selling homemade remedies. The year was 1897. He's a pretty good looking guy, huh? That's a pretty good-looking young guy.
He is.
In the midst of the tinkering, he discovered a rather flavorful concoction that he thought he might be able to sell door-to-door. Unfortunately, sales did not go as fast as he thought they should, And after a few months, he found a buyer for the patent to his flavorful concoction, and he sold it to orator Woodward. There he is. Looks like a businessman, doesn't he? And he basically sold the business, or sold the patent to this flavorful concoction, for a fast $450.
Which in the 1800s was a lot of money.
Right. Woodward recognized the bargain he got. Understanding the value of marketing and patience, within 8 years of the purchase, he turned that $450 investment into a $1 million business. Although both men are long deceased, the descendants of Woodward still receives income from this investment, while Pearl's descendants receive nothing. Even today, 1.1 billion boxes of this product are sold every day. It still carries the name given it to by Pearl's wife, not Woodward's wife. The flavorful concoction made from mixing fruit flavoring with granulated gelatin is still called Jell-O. Yeah. Remember, I said that Pearl was a man who did not live up to his name. His name was Pearl Waite, W-A-I-T. You might say Waite just couldn't wait.
That's right. And the sad thing is that there are a lot of times when we are walking through life and God has something for us and we are impatient ourselves. Amen. And sometimes we just don't wait for what God, for God to do what he does. Because God always does what he does. And if we are patient and allow for him to work, then we believe that. We've seen it so many times here at the Jar. But it is, I think it's something that we all struggle with, because while we're waiting, we are waiting, and even with anticipation, but every time we turn around, we're thinking, maybe this is it, maybe this is it, maybe this is it. And because of that, sometimes we get ahead of him a little bit, and we get impatient, and we try to do something that's going to help him. Maybe this is what he meant, and help him bring it about. What I've learned in the past is when I do that, God still will do what he was going to do. But I will deal with the consequences of my getting in the way while I'm enjoying the benefit of what he was going to do anyway. So here is our consider question for today. Are you willing to wait if God has something better than what you could do on your own?
All right, like Michael said, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And at the beginning of 25, we see that after Sarah dies, Abraham marries another wife, and he lives for 175 years, and he died at a ripe old age.
Yeah.
I would say so, at 175.
Yes.
And having lived a long and satisfying life, the word says, he breathed his last breath and joined his ancestors in death. His sons Isaac and Ishmael are buried in the cave with him. And then it goes on to list Ishmael's descendants in verse 12 through 18.
Yes.
But where we're really going to start today is talking about Jacob. This next sermon, part of the sermon series, we're going to focus on Jacob and all that God does through Jacob. And so we're starting in verse 19 with Jacob and Esau. So today we're going to talk about patience. Everyone's favorite
yeah.
topic, right?
Right.
But this isn't just any patience like what you think it is. But this is the kind of patience to allow God to do the thing he has promised to do,
right,
without interfering with that, like Michael said, and while waiting and being humble,
yes,
in that waiting.
Yes.
Okay. So this is a specific kind of patience, right? One where God has said to you, I have given you a promise, I'm going to do this. Now you have to wait. And I don't know about you all, but I am not a very patient person sometimes. So as we've been going through the family of Abraham and his descendants, and now we're getting to Jacob, I can totally relate,
yeah,
to this family, okay? And we live in a fast-paced world, right? Our patience is spread thin. We want our food fast. If we're in the drive-thru longer than 3 minutes, we're like, what is going on?
Yeah.
Why are we not moving? You know, we want to get where we're going fast. Sitting at a red light is so frustrating, especially when the light, like over on 12th over here, won't turn, but left,
yeah,
light doesn't change and you're like, hello, can I go now?
Yeah, you young people don't remember this, but waiting for a DSL hookup on the internet and that crazy sound it made, and you're just waiting and it just does it over and over and over again, and you're like, ah, now you pull up your phone and it's already connected. But back then, man,
right,
the patience it took to wait that 5 minutes while it finally connected.
That's right. So I often grow impatient with people too.
Oh yeah.
I'm gonna confess it right here in front of y'all, because the A in JAR is authentic. That's, and I'm right, gonna be real. I get impatient with people, especially when they won't do what I want them to do, right? Especially like when I go to the doctor's office, and I know I'm going to be in the waiting room for at least 30 minutes, but I'm still frustrated.
Yeah.
So I'm like, listen, I signed up for 10. Why is it like 10:30 and I'm still not back there yet? And I know I'm going to have to sit in the room for another 30 minutes.
That's the part that gets me, yeah, is that then, yeah, you get in there and you're like, oh good, they're going to see me now. Nope. Better take a book. You're going to be in there a while with no one to talk to you.
Right. So I know all of you can relate to what I'm saying, right? Talking about growing impatient with things and with people. And there are numerous examples in the Bible of people who have showed very little patience, and it ended very, very badly for them.
Right. Right.
The Greek word for impatient is best described this way: a refusal to wait for people or developments, frequently displaying a lack of faith.
Ouch.
That hurts. That hurts, right?
Ouch.
So today we begin our series on Jacob, and Jacob plays a major role in the Bible. As a matter of fact, half of the book of Genesis, 25 of the 50 chapters of Genesis, focus solely on Jacob.
Yeah.
Now, I have to admit to you guys, I was surprised by that. You know, and I've grown up with the Bible stories my whole life. But I always thought Abraham was the big chunk of Genesis, but actually I'm finding out Jacob,
yeah,
is.
That's right.
That's pretty cool. But before we take a look at Jacob, we're going to look at his brother Esau first in this story, whose impatience cost him everything. And let's see what led up to that. So let's read the passage beginning in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 25. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I love it. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan-Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So she named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Now, I don't know about you all, but that visual right there tells me what Jacob is like. We're going to get to Jacob.
Yeah.
Right? Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So a couple things before we go into 27, I think is really just something to quickly talk about. One is the fact that here is Isaac reliving what his grandfather lived, right? He's been married now to Rebecca. They're trying to conceive. It's not happening. But the good news is he kind of learned, I think.
Yeah, he handles it differently.
He handles it differently. And instead of doing what Abraham did, Abraham and Sarai, and taking matters into his own hands, he immediately goes to the Lord and prays, which is what we should be doing, right?
Right.
And then God immediately answers. And I think probably because God saw that.
Yeah.
He saw that, he heard him, and he saw it. The other thing that I want to note too is that now that she's pregnant, she realizes something's off, something's not right. And I love that her response is to immediately go to the Lord and ask him, hey, what's going on?
Why is this happening
to
me?
Yeah, something's not quite right. And I love that God shows us right here, it's okay to ask questions. Mm-hmm. You know, here at the JAR, we always say that.
Yeah.
Ask your questions. There's no dumb question. We want you to ask because we want to learn about who God is and his character and his attributes and all of those things. So I just wanted to point those few things out. So then let's go on down to 27. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoors man. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left, and he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So here we see Esau coming in straight from hunting. He smells this supper cooking, and impatience begins to work inside of him, right? It begins to grow. And I don't know about you all, but impatience sometimes is just, come on, right? And then what happens? You either get frustrated or you go straight to anger. But in this case, he's listening to his body. He's like, "I'm tired, I'm hungry, I don't want to argue with you, I'm impatient, I'm not listening," and he gets very demanding. "I want to eat now, I cannot wait." And when we grow impatient, we begin making demands on others, right? "I want you to do this for me right now." And boy, do we see that now a lot of times on our social media. Embarrassingly enough to say, people getting angry over things that you and I both know aren't worth getting angry over. And it's that impatience turning to frustration, turning to anger. I always say anger is a reflection of another emotion. And that's what's happening, you know. And so we lose that servant's heart, right, that patient has called us to have as believers. So the first thing is impatience will also cause us to grumble.
Yes.
Right? So he immediately begins grumbling about his hunger louder than his stomach. Not only is impatience demanding and filled with grumbling, it also leads to exaggeration. Esau makes the statement, what's he say? "I'm dying." How many of you have kids that tell you that? "Mom, I'm dying.
Feed me, I'm dying."
Oh, yeah. "If we don't go to McDonald's right now." Yeah, right? "I'm dying of starvation." He wasn't dying. I mean, let's be honest. They are the richest family in the land. You cannot tell me that red lentil soup was the only food that they had.
Right.
Right? So he got so, with blinders on and so focused, that he became over-exaggerated. And he blew everything out of proportion. And once again, confession time, I do that too.
Yeah.
There are times in my life when I get impatient, and then that turns to frustration, which turns to anger. And it's over something really stupid, right? It's not worth it. But I let my emotions take over. And, you know, have you ever made those statements too? I know I have. You know, you sit at the red, and you'll say things like, you're sitting at the red light, and you'll say things like, "I hit every red light on my way here.
Yeah.
I always pick the line with the slowest cashier. This always happens to me."
Yeah.
Right? Impatience.
Come on, let's get an amen from somewhere. I know you all are feeling it too.
Right. So then because impatience, it diminishes that servant heart, we then go into grumbling, and then we immediately go into foolish decisions. We see Esau giving his birthright away here. Now, a birthright, to us, we're like, okay, he was the firstborn, you know, in our culture, whoop-de-doo. Right? But for their culture, as we've known and we've been learning from the beginning of our study in Genesis, birthright was the most important legacy, right, in the life of a Jewish man at that time. A birthright was a special honor given to the firstborn son, and it also included a double portion of the family inheritance, along with the honor of one day becoming the family leader over all the servants, over all the maidens, over all the cattle, everything. Right? And because Esau becomes impatient over a bowl of soup, he gave that legacy away. It was a legacy that was established by God.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But which later affects his relationship with God, which we find in Romans 9. So not only does he give his birthright away, but he also completely messes up his relationship with the Lord and with himself. Because we find later, I think that bitterness, that anger, and the fact that he gives that away in that foolish moment, I don't think he ever forgives himself either. And that turns into some serious stuff later on for Esau.
And
we know this. I mean, psychology is catching up with the Bible. And we know that there are a lot of things that happen in our childhood that then have some kind of expression later in life. The Bible says it this way: the sins of the father will be visited on the sons to the fourth generation. And that doesn't mean that if I do something wrong, my kids for the next 120 years are going to have to suffer for that because there's something wrong with them. What it means is because I am a sinful man and they see my sin, they're liable to repeat it. And it becomes what we would call a generational curse. Mm-hmm. It becomes something where, you know, families that just are thieves, you know, families that are just alcoholics, you know, families that are just fill in the blank, and people look on them. And if you have a certain last name, they think they know you because so many in that family are like that. And that's what he meant by that.
So he acts on this impulse, right? Satisfying his immediate desires without pausing to consider the long-range consequences of what he's about to do. And here's the other thing. Here's this strong, rugged man.
Yeah.
I mean, they call him outdoorsy for a reason,
yeah.
Right? He's probably good-looking. He's got everything. And he's this strong, physically strong man, but is weak in the face of temptation.
Yeah.
It's kind of like Samson, who was strong physically,
yeah,
but weak spiritually.
Yeah.
Esau had an earthly perspective instead of a heavenly perspective, and he traded it all away. Esau made a lifetime decision for a meal that only took minutes for him to consume, and he lacked self-control, and he gave in to temptation. Now, we can all fall into that trap,
right?
When we see something, we want it. Our first impulse is to get it. I love Amazon. I'm confessing again. It's so easy to just put it in the cart and hit buy.
Yeah.
You know, and it saves all
they do the one click buy now.
Yes.
Oh, that's the devil.
Yeah.
That one click buy is the devil for sure.
I mean, and in our, especially in our society now, everything is so get it now impulse. And we feel, and what happens? We feel instantly satisfied. And sometimes the things that we get, we feel powerful when we do it. But the immediate pleasure often makes us lose sight of the future.
Right.
And we have to constantly remind ourselves. So what impatience also does is it causes pressure. Now, sometimes pressure can be good, right?
Yes.
When we are waiting for God to answer something and we feel that pressure of impatience, sometimes, as we're going to learn, it can grow your faith. It can make things more clear,
yes,
in that refined pressure.
Yes.
But in this case, it did not. And it's that overcoming temptation that we are learning from Esau has to be done in order for God to continue to show us what our future holds. So we've talked about Esau. Now I'm going to have you go further and talk about Rebecca.
Okay, so one of the things too that Esau was giving up when he gave up his birthright is to be the first voice, the one to make the decisions for the family and that kind of thing. Well, if you think about it, he's not the only impatient one as the story continues to unfold. Let's go back to that birth of Esau and Jacob. Remember, Rebecca prays about it, and God tells her that one, they're going to be two nations. One nation is going to be stronger than the other, and one nation is going to serve the other. By the way, the older will serve the younger. And Rebecca then turned that into, Jacob is now my favorite. And Isaac, who was he was a quiet man. There's a lot of places in the scripture where Isaac just kind of fades into the background. But he is a good, godly man. When he sees Rebecca for the first time, what's he doing? He's out in the field meditating. He's probably praying. Whenever things aren't working as far as having a kid, what's he doing? He's praying. He's a good, godly man. But he sees Esau, who can go and get game and fix him his favorite stews, as his favorite. So you've got two parents picking two different kids, but Rebecca knows that the older is going to serve the younger. And so shouldn't he have the first voice? Well, God never said he was going to have the first voice to a family. What God said was, the older nation will serve the younger. So if Esau kept the first voice, that wouldn't change what was going to happen to Jacob. But Rebecca didn't see it that way. The way she saw it, how could that possibly happen? How could what God told me possibly happen if he doesn't have that first voice? And I'm sure Jacob, being Rebecca's favorite, shared this story we just looked at with Mama. And when he shared that story with Mama, Mama was like, ah, now we've got him. Now my favorite child, who was told to me by God was going to be the one that was important, is going to have the first voice. So if we look in chapter 27, I want you to read that yourself. I'm going to tell you the story, but I'm not going to read verse by verse. We look in chapter 27, what's happening? Isaac is getting old. He's losing his sight. And he is starting to get to the place where he's not sure how long he's going to be with us. And because of that, he's impatient. And he says, you know what, before I die, because I might die tomorrow, when in truth he lives for years after this. I might die tomorrow. So if I'm ever going to give my son Esau the blessing that is his birthright, I need to do it right now. So he calls for Esau and he sends him out. Hey, go get me some game. Fix me some of that favorite food that I like. And then you, when you come back and you give me that food, we'll have a meal together and I will give you the blessing. Rebecca overhears it. And now Rebecca's thinking, oh no. Doesn't God know what's going on? It's all going to get ruined. If he gets that blessing, nothing is going to happen the way God said it was. I can't wait for God to do what he does. I've got to go figure it out. So she
goes. That's not what I had planned for my baby.
That's not what I had planned for my baby. Mm-hmm. He's the most important one. So she goes to Jacob and she says, okay, here's the deal. I need you to go get into Esau's clothes real quick. Jacob's like, what? Yeah, go get into Esau's clothes and give me two goats. We're going to fix a meal and we're going to send you in to Isaac, because here's what just happened. And what I want you to do is to get that blessing from Isaac. So I'm going to cook the meal. You take it into him. And Jacob's like, hold on. First of all, we don't sound alike. Second of all, that guy's hairy. He's going to know. And she says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of that. So I don't know exactly how she did it, but somehow the two goats that she killed, she used the goat's hair to put on Jacob's arms and on the back of his neck, because she knew, after watching her husband, the way that he showed affection, she must have known that he would grab the forearm and that at some point he would grab the back of his neck and pull him in close.
Ah, the things we do when we're impatient.
Oh my goodness. And so now she has Jacob go in. And Jacob says, hey, Dad, I'm back with the stew. And Isaac is like, really? Who am I talking to? And he's like, it's Esau. Come a little closer, my son. How did you get done so quick? Oh, the Lord blessed me. I got that animal was waiting for me. And he just stood still while I killed him so that I could bring it this fast. And he's, come a little closer. And he touches him and he's like, I hear Jacob's voice. But this is Esau, and he gives the blessing. Imagine Esau's consternation when he comes back, and the blessing has already been given. And that's a part of another story. We'll tell a little bit more about that next week. But here's the important thing that I want you to see. Impatience doesn't only cause grumbling. It doesn't only make you make foolish decisions. And it doesn't only cause pressure. Impatience can sometimes lead you to be deceiving. And we often, when we think of Jacob, we think of Jacob as the deceiver. But the first deceiver was Rebecca. He learned it from Mom. So once again, we're seeing a generational thing happen where there's constantly this And we don't know. Eventually, Jacob is going to go to Laban. We're going to talk about that later. Guess what Laban does? He deceives Jacob. So Jacob is getting from his family, the family name is Deceiver. And he has only learned how to do that. Now, when we look at the Bible and we see that the sins of the father are visited upon the son to the fourth generation, we can go, oh my goodness, there's no hope for us. What are we going to do about that? But be patient. Because if you read the rest of that passage, it also says that the blessings of God follow a father to the thousandth generation if he's obedient. So in other words, the way we break a generational curse is by deciding that the buck stops here, and that's I right. am no longer right. going to be what my family has been known to become.
That's right.
I am going to be the one that it stops with. And I know the way that I do that is not by doing anything special that I can do. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm going to let him renew my strength. I'm going to let him help me to mount on wings as angels.
Right.
He's going to be the one who's going to help me to run and not grow weary. He's the one who's going to help me walk and not be faint. Mm-hmm. I'm going to wait on him and let him do what he does inside of his people. So my job now is to just do the thing right in front of me that's the next right thing for him. I don't have to go out and make a big grand announcement about it. I just have to decide that I, as a guy says later on in scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And all of a sudden, everything begins to change. Now we've talked about Esau. And we've talked about Rebecca. But what we're trying to do is give you a picture of what Jacob is growing up in. And maybe you grew up in something similar. Maybe there was something that has been passed on to you, a way of looking at the world that isn't quite in line with how God looks at the world. And you have been struggling with it all your life. And you have been asking God to help you with it, and you have been trying your best to be the one that stops it, but you're wondering, God, when is this ever going to end? Listen, be patient. God always does what he does.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to see, as we're continuing through this series on Jacob, Jacob's life was full of one conflict after another. And as great as Jacob was, he will transform before our eyes, though.
Yes.
So just keep holding on, because you're going to see the blessings, like Michael said. And, you know, I was telling Michael, it was interesting, as I was studying, a lot of the commentators, they focus so much on Esau in this story.
Yeah.
Right? But they don't talk about Jacob. He was a spoiled brat.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was a spoiled brat at this in this moment. He was a manipulator. He knew his brother's weakness, you know. Probably was food. Amen. I can relate to that.
Yeah.
You know, and so he played him. He really played him. But here's the thing, like Michael said, as we continue this series, Jacob transforms by the grace of God.
Yes.
And he can do the same with you and me. We will see him be used of God and watch in wonder as God starts a nation from his lineage. Yeah. Here's why Jacob matters and why he's so important in the book of Genesis. It's not just that he comes from this crazy family and can probably help guide you through your next family reunion.
Right.
It's that Jacob matters because God chose him. He chose him. In fact, his name is later changed by the Lord to Israel.
Yes.
His 12 sons are known as the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes.
See, Jacob isn't from just any family. He is from God's chosen family.
Yes.
The one family he had chosen to change the very world.
Yes.
God's promises to Abraham, which was Jacob's grandfather, in Genesis 15, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Then God promises Isaac, Jacob's father, I will be with you. I will bless you, and I will give all these lands to you, and the promises of descendants will continue in Genesis 26. God's promise to Jacob himself, we see later in Genesis 28. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. That sound familiar? They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Who's all the families of the earth?
Yeah, that's us.
Us.
That's us.
Right? What's more, I am with you. I love this. I love what God tells Jacob. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. And it is from this family through Jacob that God brings Jesus Christ.
Yes.
From many years later, and we see that in Matthew chapter 1, God takes this one family aside and essentially says, I'm going to save the world through your family.
Yes.
And if you get nothing else today, know this: God specializes in redeeming a hot mess.
That's right.
Here is a family that has generational curses, and we've been watching it unfold before our very eyes, and we don't even know half of it. We're only getting bits and pieces of the stories. God saw it all. He saw it all, and he knew what was going to happen. But he still chose this family.
Yeah.
So like Michael said, if you have grown up in a family that spells dysfunctional with a capital D.
If your family not only puts the fun in dysfunctional, but the funk in dysfunctional.
That's right. That's right.
Then
just know you can break that curse by the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that the Lord promises you, I will be with you and I will protect you wherever you go.
I was looking at the Jewish Bible. It's one of my favorite things that I like to get into a study, especially when I'm in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. And it just gives a messianic Jewish viewpoint of what's happening here. And one of the things that they talked about when they talked about Jacob was that Jacob's name means basically to grab by the heel, or and it can mean to deceive. As a matter of fact, that's how Esau uses it later. He's a deceiver. But it can also mean that God is your rear guard. That he is, God is, God has you by the heel. Okay? And so I don't think it's either or, because often when the reason God used Hebrew and Greek, he used Hebrew because it can mean so many things at once. And he used Greek because it's so specific, that you have four different words for love. And so between the two, we get this multifaceted view of God. And I think what he was saying was, Jacob is going to learn to be a deceiver, but I'm always going to be his rear guard. I'm going to be the one to protect him. And as we look at that, then when he becomes Israel, which means he wrestles with God, he is going to all his life wrestle with his dysfunctional family and his upbringing and everything that happens, because it gets crazy. There's two wives and handmaids and all kinds of crazy things that happen later. There's a trip to Egypt. There's all this crazy stuff, losing a son. And as he's going through all of that, God has his back. He is his rear guard. And Jacob is wrestling with God the entire time, until the angel of the Lord moves him into a place where he now sees with a heavenly perspective. Right. And the reason he can be Israel later is because he was Jacob first.
Right.
So listen to me. The reason you can be what God is making you is because of who you've been. They are not disconnected. He will redeem the things that have created such a mess in your life.
Can I add to that? Because God just spoke to me that when Esau says, what good is my birthright to me now?
Yeah.
How many of us have accepted God and we are now his heir?
Yeah.
And when we become his heir, it's our birthright.
Yeah.
We are going to be with him, right? We say yes to him. But I don't know who this is for. I don't know if it's in this room or if it's on the podcast.
Come on.
But you feel like Esau. I screwed up. I messed up. And I thought I was breaking this generational curse, and now I screwed it up.
Wow.
And I'm here to tell you right now, your birthright remains.
Yes.
In God.
Yes.
He is not going to leave you. He is going to be with you just like he promised. And I'm going to protect you. And you can always come back.
Yeah.
Always come home. Always say, God, I screwed up my birthright. And I'm sorry. And you know what God's going to say? It's okay.
Kill the fatted calf. My son is home.
I love you. And you are my child always. And that birthright is never going to leave you. And like I said, I don't know who that's for, but God just showed that to me. It just popped out, that birthright. If you feel like Esau, don't give up.
Yeah.
You can come back to him. You can say, Lord, I'm here. And he's going to say, I know. I've been here the whole time. And I still love you. And I am still going to do my will and my good works through you.
Yes.
Keep going. And I'm going to brag about my husband here for just a minute. Your pastor has broken those generational curses. He's sitting here today because God has helped him with that. You know, it's not that he grew up in a horrific family like a lot of people do, but he did grow up with a lot of alcoholism and deception and lies and divorce rates and unhappy marriages and dysfunctional relationships. And when we got married, he looked at me and he said, I'm breaking that curse. My children will not go through what I went through. And as for our house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, he's doing it. And if he can do it, so can you. All right? It can be done. It's hard work. It's hard work sometimes. You know? Sometimes he'll come to me and say, oh my goodness, I think I just sound like so-and-so. Right? We all do that. Oh, I think I just sound like my mom.
Somebody just came out of my mouth. Yeah, you know? It wasn't me.
But I've seen God transform him, and I've numerous times when something's happened with our kids, and I've seen how he's responded to our children differently than his family responded to him at that age. And I look at him and I say, you just broke that curse.
Yeah.
And if he can do it, so can you.
Yeah, because it wasn't anything special that I did. I just recognized very early on that I didn't have the power myself. So I decided to be willing to let God do what he does. Mm-hmm. And I'll just wait for him to do it. So sometimes I had to wait for him to do it in me. Sometimes now I have to wait for him to do it in my kids.
Yeah. Yeah. The roles are starting to shift.
To shift. That's right. But yes. I'm very proud of them. And I see God working in them. And I see how they are including him in their lives.
Yes.
And so I am ready to claim that idea that if the father is obedient, then he is blessed to the 1,000th generation. Yeah. Yeah. That's because of Jesus and no other reason.
Amen. Amen.